This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com. Well, we started a new series last weekend called Suburban Myths. And it's a great series. In fact, if you missed last weekend, you can go to our website. You can download our talk from last Sunday. How many of you remember the very first time that you ever logged on to the internet? So, see, some of the younger people in the room right now, they're going, what do you mean? Hasn't the internet always been around? No, I remember the very first time. I remember it so well. In fact, the year was 1995. And I was sitting in front of a computer that had dial-up internet access. And I'll never forget logging on for the very first time and going to this website called Yahoo. And I went on Yahoo and I typed in, I don't even know what it was, typed in some phrase, you know. And I was just blown away at all the websites that were like out there, all this information at your fingertips. In fact, last week I heard this survey that was interesting. There was an article that indicated that in 1995, there were around 19,000 websites on the World Wide Web. And then get this, okay, the year after that, the very next year, 1996, it's estimated that that number jumped to over 603,000 websites. In 1 year, 19,000 to 603,000 in 1 year. Amazing, isn't it? Okay, and then in 1997, the number of websites jumped up to 1.6 million. And then the next year to 3.6 million. And then the year after that to 9.6 million. And then get this, in the year 2000, it jumped up to 25 million websites. Okay, and that was 7 years ago, okay? Now, as of today, in fact, as of the first part of October here in 2007, it is estimated that there is around 142 million websites registered on the World Wide Web. And it only goes up from there. I mean, every day. In fact, I heard a statistic, 5% increase every month in the amount of websites. I mean, I'll tell you, the internet is an amazing thing, isn't it? And I think probably what makes it so amazing, if you think about it, is the kind of convenience that it brings into our lives, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but if your internet is down for a couple days, you start freaking out, don't you? Yes. I mean, and here's the thing. If you have a computer and you're online, okay, you can have almost anything you want without even leaving the confines of your home. It's true. You need groceries? Hey, forget Jewel. Forget Dominic's. We go online, peapod.com, right? And they will bring them into your house, into your kitchen. You want to read a good book? Oh, hey, you don't need to go to Barnes & Noble. You don't need to go to Borders. No, just go to Amazon.com. And you can have just about any book you can imagine pretty much like the next day. Or how about a movie, okay? Forget Blockbuster. No, you don't need that. Netflix.com. That's a great service, by the way. Netflix.com. Movies delivered right to your home. Oh, and don't worry, you don't have anyone to watch that movie with? That's okay. Go online. www.iwanttodateyouaslongasyouaren'tafreak.com. Okay, I'm kidding. I made that up, but that would be really cool. But, you know, seriously, there's all kinds of websites out there, aren't there, for singles, or you need new clothes? You need some jewelry? You need some bling bling, huh? You need a new pet? No problem. Go to eBay. You'll find things on eBay that you didn't even know existed. You need to do some research? Huh? Maybe you're in school for your work or find out the answer to that question that's been bothering the daylights out of you for like 2 weeks? No problem. Just go to answers.com. You'll have access to this huge online database of information that will make you look like a genius. Keyword, look like a genius. But man, I'll tell you, if you think about it, the internet is an amazing thing. I mean, you talk about convenience. And then the thing about it is it's not just the internet, is it? I mean, think about it. Everyday life is pretty much has turned into convenience for us, hasn't it? I mean, especially everyday life in this place that we all live called the suburbs. I mean, think about it. The suburbs were created with the idea in mind that they're going to make your life more convenient. They're going to make your life easier. I mean, the fact that I can walk into my local Starbucks and not just get a cup of coffee, but I can also pick up a copy of the New York Times. I can play, I can buy some new music. I can buy a birthday present for someone and check my email all in one stop. I mean, that's convenience right there. Or how about a place like IKEA? Have you ever been to IKEA before? Oh, that place is so cool. I mean, the place is great. You can shop, you can eat, and you can get free childcare. All at once. Yeah, you didn't know that. Some of you are like, no kidding. I'm so there. I mean, convenience. It's a great thing, isn't it? In fact, I think it was an album by the Dead Kennedys. They had an album that was titled, Give Me Convenience or Give Me Death. You know, we laugh at that, don't we, sometimes? I mean, it's kind of a weird title. But you know what? Every once in a while, when I find myself stripped of a convenience that I've become dependent upon in my life, I get pretty close to making that my slogan. Give me convenience or give me death. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Maybe you're away on a trip, and you reach down for your cell phone, and you discover you have no signal. Or you're out, and you show up at your hotel, and there's no internet, there's no Wi-Fi. I mean, what are you going to do? I mean, the truth is, we've all learned to become pretty doggone dependent on some of the great conveniences of life, haven't we? Which isn't, I don't think, a really bad thing. I mean, because after all, convenience is helpful for us. I mean, it helps us to be more productive. I mean, we can get more done in our lives. I mean, overall, convenience is a great thing. But yet, just like anything else, there's also a side to convenience that I think can become anything but beneficial to our lives. And that is when all of these conveniences fool us into thinking that we are now in control of our lives. I mean, when suddenly, like, we've brought into the illusion that we are ultimately in control of what happens in our lives. I mean, think about it, okay? That tendency that I think we all have in our lives is that we become so dependent upon these conveniences that before we know it, we actually think that we are in control. Man, I know I certainly have that tendency, which is why I'm convinced that sometimes I get so bent out of shape when I'm in traffic. Oh, yeah, Orchard Road and 30, go there right now. I will show you, I'll ride with you, and you can see what happens. But see, the problem is all of a sudden, I'm no longer in control of how fast I can drive. I'm no longer in control of my schedule. Or how about when a bad storm shows up and it knocks out your electricity? Don't you hate that? Yeah, you know why you hate that? You hate that because all of a sudden, clap on, clap off, doesn't work anymore. That's right, your electricity's gone. And now we are no longer in control of something as simple as the lights being turned on in our homes. And of course, those are pretty surfacey examples of how, you know, convenience can oftentimes give us the illusion of control. But what about when it goes much deeper than that? I mean, what happens when suddenly these conveniences create an illusion in our lives that you and I are the ones who are ultimately in control of whatever happens to us or to our families or to our businesses or other important areas of our lives? I mean, what happens then? Come on, Scott. Come on. Give me a break, Scott. I mean, why is it such a problem to think that we're in control of our lives? I mean, look, I mean, to a large degree, we are, right? I mean, we're supposed to be in control, right? And you know what? That's a great question. I mean, what is the big deal with thinking that we are in control of our lives? Well, here's the answer to that. This is going to blow some of you away. So just hold on to the sides of your seat right now, okay? Here's the thing. The big deal is that we're not. Now go ahead, let that soak in for a second. I know that's theologically heavy right there. I mean, ultimately, you and I are not in control of everything that happens to our lives. But even deeper than that, here's the thing. In fact, at the core, listen, this is so huge. At the core of my thought or my belief about who is in control of my life and or my domain is my belief and my perception about God and who God is and what he ultimately has to do with my life. Okay, Scott, seriously, this was all great until just now. Seriously, okay, it was, you know, I like the internet stuff. Huh, that was funny. But now you bring God into, like, it's getting kind of heavy now. I mean, are you saying that just because I might think that I'm in control of my life that it automatically means that I think I'm God? No, I don't think that at all. Because I really don't think any of us actually think we're God, especially those of us who are married. Oh, yeah, because I'll tell you, for me, every once in a while, okay, my wife, Amanda, she does a very fine job reminding me that I'm not God. But you know what's funny? As much as I know that I'm not God, there are times when, if I'm honest with myself, when I look at my life, that I realize that I sure do act and behave and think like I'm God. Because see, okay, and this is where the sermon starts getting a little bit heavy here in church, okay? This is where sometimes the hard things have to be said. But here's the thing. When I take an honest look at my life, there are areas that I know that I have not yet surrendered control over to God like I know he wants me to. And I'll tell you, every time that I hold on to those areas, or every time I try to control those areas of my life, guess what? In those moments, whether I want to admit it or not, I am behaving and acting like I am God over those areas of my life. Scott, how can you admit that? Seriously, you're the pastor? You can't admit that? People are going to think you're crazy? Here's the thing, it's really not that hard to admit that, because my guess is that I'm not the only one who struggles with this. In fact, I know I'm not. So here's what I want to do. Starting with this group over here, would you stand up right now and tell us? No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. Some of you are like, whoa, where's the exit? No, here's the thing. Here's why I know that I'm not alone. First of all, because for one, the scriptures, God's word, the Bible, is filled with story after story of people who constantly struggled with letting go of control in certain areas of their lives. As a matter of fact, you can open up your Bibles to the very first page and flip just a few pages over, and you will find people who had real trouble with letting God be in control of their lives. I mean, right from the very beginning. Take Adam and Eve, for example. The first humans ever created in the image and likeness of God, okay? And what happens? Well, in a nutshell, God creates the earth. He creates the animals. The scriptures tell us then that God created the first humans. His name was Adam, which in the Hebrew means the ground or the earth. And because we're told that God created man from the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so God created Adam, placed him in this amazing garden called the Garden of Eden. And we're told in Genesis that it was filled with beautiful trees and incredible fruit. And we're even told that there were actually like springs that came up out of the water that helped keep everything watered and perfect. I mean, it's quite a place. And so God told Adam, he said, Adam, here's the deal. All this stuff you see, it's all yours. Okay, I'm putting it into your hands. The fruit, the beautiful landscape, the animals, I mean, it's all yours. Take care of it, enjoy it, eat all the fruit you want, except for that tree right over there. Don't you dare touch that tree. Don't you eat off that tree, okay? And if you do, you'll die. And so God tells Adam all this, which then, you know, when God says not to do something, like, you know you want to do it then, right? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, you look at you innocent people here right now. You know, right? God, when you're a kid, especially, don't touch that. Oh, then I got to touch it. And so God tells Adam all this, and then the scriptures tell us one day, Adam's hanging out. God says, hey, Adam, what's up, man? How's it going? Adam says, well, God, you know, it's going okay. I'll tell you, that's a lot of work. And God, you know, I got to be honest with you. I'm getting kind of lonely. And God said, hey, don't worry, Adam. You know, I have been working on a solution, and I'm going to create a woman for you, a woman. Adam's like, what's a woman? God says, hey, trust me, it's going to be quite a deal. She's going to be great for you. She will wash and cook for you. She will have sex with you whenever you want. In fact, she'll do anything you need her to do. Adam said, wow, God, that sounds amazing. But God, how much is that going to cost me? God says, well, I'm thinking maybe an arm and a leg. Adam says, well, God, that seems kind of steep. what could I get for a rib? Okay. I veered from the scriptures a little bit. Look, everybody knows the real reason why God created Eve, right? Okay, it's because when God was finished, when he finished creating man, he took a step back and scratched his head and said, surely I can do better than that. And he created woman. Yeah, okay, there you go. Okay. Don't send me the emails, okay? Okay, let's go back to the Bible now. So God creates man, and he says, okay, it's not good for a man to be alone. Okay, you need a helper, and I'm gonna create woman. And thank God for that, guys, right? I mean, if you're married, and if you're happily married, maybe. I know for me, I don't know what, I would be in so much trouble without my wife. Thank God for that. And after last week, I had to say that, because anyway. If you were here last Sunday night, or Saturday night, you remember. Anyway, so we're told that God puts man into a deep sleep. He takes out one of his ribs, and we don't really know how it happened, but he takes the rib out, and the scriptures tell us that God brought the woman to Adam. Adam looked at her and was like, oh, whoa, man. And that's where the word woman, no, I'm totally kidding. Make sure I scratch that one out for tomorrow. So Adam and Eve, okay, they're left to care for, to cultivate, to manage this place called the Garden of Eden, and they live happily ever after, right? Well, not quite. Because in chapter 3 of Genesis, we see everything just sort of takes this big turn. We see that Satan shows up in the form of a serpent, and he's there to tempt Eve to eat from the tree that God told them not to eat of. Now, let me show you this. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Genesis chapter 3, or you can look at our screens. Genesis 3, verse 1. Listen, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Verse 2, of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you'll die. Verse 4, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Verse 6, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Okay, so here's what's so interesting about this account here, okay? Notice in verse 5, it says that the serpent says, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Okay, now, do you see this? Look, the very first temptation to hit mankind is what? You will be like God, which, of course, was a lie. But it was a lie that sounded really, really enticing. And it does so often to me, to you, to all of us. And see, here's what I think so important to understand about this whole story, okay? The reason that God told Adam and Eve to stay away from the tree was not because God was jealous. It wasn't like God didn't have a complex, okay? And he wasn't nervous of what might happen. You know, it was not that he was insecure in his position as CEO, God, you know? No. The reason that this was such a big deal, I think, actually had very little to do with God and everything to do with his love for his creation. Because, see, God loved his creation so much that he wanted to make sure that they would never forget that he was God and they were not. Because here's the thing, and you know this as well as I do, when you and I live our lives thinking or acting like we're God, when we're really not, we eventually find ourselves living so far away from the way that God wants us to live in our lives. And the experience of our lives is so much less than what God intends for us. And so God said, okay, it's all yours, enjoy it, be blessed. Be blessed in this amazing life, this convenient life that I have created for you. But I want you to remember that it all belongs to me and that ultimately I am in control. Because here's the thing. God said, look, the more you trust me to be in control of your life, the freer your life is going to be. Adam, Eve, trust me. It is much easier way to live when you trust that I'm in control. And see, it's funny because I think sometimes we read these stories in the Bible, especially this one, Adam and Eve, and we think, what's wrong with them? I mean, it was so obvious. How did they, you know, I mean, how did they give in to, how could they do that? But you know, it's funny because we do it all the time, don't we? I mean, think about it. God says, I want to be in control of your life. So rather than live like pretending that you are in control, because see, here's the thing, we all realize sooner or later that no matter how much we might feel like we're in control, that we really aren't. I mean, just think about what happens when tragedy strikes your life. Think about what happens. I mean, think about the people in California right now. Thousands, hundreds upon thousands of people, evacuated from their homes. How many thousands of homes burned to the ground? I mean, just think about the people. Think about, hey, let's talk about right here at home. Think about, it was 1996, right? Big flood that hit Aurora. Who saw that coming? And see, here's the thing. As disastrous and as tragic as those moments can be, you know as well as I do that when things like that happen, we are quickly reminded that guess what? You and I are not in control. And you know, I know when we hear things like this, a lot of us start getting anxious. We start getting worried. Because see, I think the idea of not being in control of our lives is really tough for most of us, isn't it? But if you just stop for a moment and you just ask yourself why. Why do I feel threatened by the idea that I'm not in control? Well, I'll tell you, I'm convinced the reason that I feel threatened by that sometimes, and the reason I start sometimes getting anxious when I start thinking about that maybe I'm not in control of my life is because there are areas of my life that I just downright have not surrendered over to God. And am I a follower of Jesus? Yeah, you bet I am. Hey, have I made a decision in my life to trust God with my life? Yes, I have. But you know what? Have I learned how to trust God with every area of my life? Have I surrendered every single area of my life over to God? You know what, if I'm honest about it, the answer is no. Because I still find myself trying to be God in certain areas of my life. You know, psychologists will tell you that oftentimes the things in our life that makes us angry, that makes us the most afraid or the most anxious are oftentimes pretty clear indicators of areas in our lives that we are trying to control in an unhealthy way. And so for me, when I start looking at areas of my life that constantly stir up that fear, or that constantly stir up that anxiety. I mean, whether it's with my children, sometimes I really struggle with my children. I struggle worrying about them. I struggle sometimes my imagination going places I know it shouldn't. Sometimes I get anxious or I get stressed about a relationship or maybe financial worries. Or maybe sometimes even the stress of ministry, you know, it just sometimes feels overwhelming. But you know, here, guess what I've discovered? I discovered that usually it's because I have not completely surrendered that area in my life over to God. Does it mean that I haven't moved into a relationship with Christ? No, it doesn't mean that I haven't done that, but it does mean that there's some areas in my life that are still kind of holding on, or that I'm holding on to is a better way of saying it. And see, here's what I've been learning in my journey of following Jesus. The more that I learn to trust God, the easier it becomes for me to surrender those hard-to-trust areas over to Him. See, it's like the more that I put my trust in who God is, the easier it is for me to trust Him in those areas that I just seem to really struggle trusting Him in. Yeah, but Scott, I mean, how can you say that? I mean, the more that you know who God is, first of all, hold on, isn't that pretty audacious of you to even say you can know who God is? And I know sometimes we think even to, you know, especially in our postmodern culture, we think, you know, how can you really know about God, you know, and all that. But here's the thing, you're right, God is so big and there will always be things about God we will never know. At least here in this life, there will be things about God we will never, and I'm convinced that in eternity we're going to keep learning about God. We're going to continue to see new sides of God. But here's the thing, there is quite a bit we can know about God. And you don't have to really go too far to find this out. In fact, I'm reminded of something that Jesus once said in John chapter 14. Jesus said these words. He said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Boy, now don't you think that really messed up some minds back then? Just look at this today. Okay, I can accept that Jesus was a good man. I can accept that he was, okay, maybe he was even a prophet. Like he had a special kind of touch on his life. But that he was God? Another time, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, he said, I and the Father are one. In other words, Jesus said, look, you want to know something about God? Okay, well, here's the deal. If you've seen me, you've seen him. And I'll tell you, so what that means is you and I can learn a lot about the character of God by looking at the life and the ways of Jesus. And see, as you learn about his life and as you even journey through the Old Testament and as you journey through the New Testament, you're going to find that while sure and yes, God is mysterious and God is bigger than what any of us can fathom, there will always be things we don't understand. But what you'll discover is that there are still a lot of things that we can know about the character of our Creator. In fact, I want to give you three things today. If you have your notes when you came in, your card, would you take that out tonight? I want to give you three things to write down. And I'm not even saying you have to totally believe these or write these down. I just want you to write them down. I want you to chew on them. I want you to take them home and maybe you wrestle with them. That's fine. But I want to give you three attributes that I've believed about God for a very long time in my life. But here's the deal. These are three things that because of the tendency I know that I have to try and control certain areas of my life, that I have to constantly choose to remind myself that God is these three things. Because for some reason, when I forget that God is these three things, or when the reality of who he is not where it should be in my life, I really struggle. So here they are. I want you to write these down. First of all, you and I can trust, based on looking at the life of Jesus, based on looking at God in the scriptures, we can trust that God truly is good. So would you write that down? God is good. And I know that sounds so simple to us, doesn't it? God is good. And here's the thing. I don't have time tonight to dive into each of these. So what I've done is I've put some scriptures in your notes that you can dig into and you can learn from later. But here's the thing. One of the things you're going to learn from the life of Jesus that you'll see over and over again throughout the Old Testament and New Testament is that God is indeed good, which means that God is for me. And I know that can be hard for some of us to believe, especially depending on what you may have been taught about God growing up. But see, here's the thing, okay? And let me just be real straightforward about this, okay? If you and I are truly going to surrender our lives, if you and I are truly going to let go of control, then and if it really does require us to fully trust him, then there comes a point in our lives where we have to make a decision that what I believe about God is not going to be based on what religion tells me. It's not going to be based on what circumstances might tell me. And it's not even going to be based even on maybe what some church that I used to go to tells me. My belief and my trust in who God is has to come from one place, and that is from the Bible, God's Word. And I know there's some of you, you're new to this whole journey, and you're even thinking about like maybe this child dedication coming up. And you're thinking to yourself, gosh, I just know if we do that, man, my family's going to get, they're from a different background than I am. They're going to go crazy. You know what? Here's the deal. Open up the Bible. Base what you're doing on the Bible, not on tradition. Is tradition bad? No, tradition can be a beautiful thing. But if tradition begins to dictate my life and remove me from what God has called me to do in my life, then there's a problem. It's getting hot in here. So what this means, if you grew up being taught that God's pretty much angry with you all the time, like he's sitting up in heaven like with this big zapper, like he's just waiting for you to foul up so he can just be and zap you to the ground. I mean, if that's the picture you have of God, then let me encourage you to pray and to ask God to reveal himself to you in a very fresh way. I love the words of the psalmist, Psalm 31:19. How great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. I mean, can you say that about the God that you follow? How great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. God is good. Here's the second thing that I think we really need to trust with confidence, and that is this. God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. couple scriptures. You can look at these later. Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? If that's you, raise your hand. No, don't. Hebrews 4, 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Sometimes we read that. I remember as a kid, like, always being taught, like, one day you're going to stand before God butt naked, and he's going to call off every sin. He's going to put it on the big screen behind you, and everybody's going to see it. And that scared the daylights out of me because I knew I had some stuff. And so, like, when you read a scripture like this, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed. Like, my old me is like, oh, no. But you know what? When you think about it, like, that's a good thing. Don't you want a God who knows everything? Because if he knows everything and if he's good, then that means he's going to take care of you. So God is good. God is all-knowing. And the third attribute we can put our trust in is this, that God is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. Everybody say that phrase with me. Ready? God is all-powerful. In other words, God is strong. He is not weak. And I'll tell you, as overwhelmed as you and I will feel in our lives at certain times, you and I can have the confidence in the fact that God is never overwhelmed by it, which is really good news for us, because wouldn't we be really screwed if God was overwhelmed like we are? Yes, we would. God is not overwhelmed by the problem or by the challenge that you're facing in your life. He's not overwhelmed by it. Whatever it is you're facing here tonight in your life, whether it's financial, whether it's relational, whatever it might be, maybe it's a physical ailment that you're struggling with in your life, God is not overwhelmed by it one bit. He cares about it, and he wants to guide you through it, but he's not standing up in heaven, scratching his head, worrying about it. In fact, there's a story in the scriptures about this guy named Job. You've probably heard of him. And the gist of Job's life was that he's a rich guy, blessed by God. The Bible says that he lives right before God. And one day, the enemy of his life shows up, Satan, and he does everything he can to destroy Job's character and integrity. And it gets bad, man. It gets really bad. He ends up losing just about everything. Loses his children, loses his wealth, loses his health. And when you have time, you should read the story, because what you'll find is that a large part of that story is about Job and his three buddies who are trying to figure out why these things were happening to him. And what's interesting in this story is in Job chapter 38, God finally speaks up. And it's so funny because, like, for the first 37 chapters, God is like silent. And finally, God shows up at the end of it. God basically comes in and says, okay, Job, listen, here's the deal. Let's sit down. It's time that you and I have a talk. And God begins just to, like, lay it out for him. And you got to see this. Let me just show you a couple of examples. Job 38, verse 1. This is God speaking to Job. Who is it that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Listen to this. Okay, first of all, you know, you're freaking out right now. God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much. Who determined its dimension and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations, and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who, Job? What's that? I'm sorry. Did you say something, Job? And for the rest of chapter 38, 39, and 40, God just throws one out after another. Have you explored the springs from which the seas come? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Hey, Job, where does the light come from? Job, where does the darkness go? Have you seen the storehouses of the snow? And actually, I have, because I lived in Minnesota for like 9 years. But in other words, God's like, Job, why do you talk to me like I have no power? Why? So God is good. God is all-knowing. God is powerful. And you know what's funny? These are three things that have haunted mankind from the very beginning of time. I mean, it's an argument that even Nietzsche verbalized, right? And yet, just like all of us, just like Job, Nietzsche, he was just a broken individual like you and me. Which means that when it comes time for us to decide what it is we're going to believe about God and what we're going to trust about him, we don't turn to Nietzsche. we don't turn to Dawkins. We don't turn to someone else's circumstances. We turn to the scriptures. We turn to the life of Jesus. And the more you do that, the easier it will be for you and I to live our lives for him and give our lives and surrender our lives to him and stop pretending to be in control. So here's the thing. I want to leave you with a question today. And I want you to take out your knife and your fork, and I want you to cut into this question. I want you to think about it for just a second. Here's the question. What areas of my life do I find myself constantly becoming angry, afraid, or stressed out about? What areas of my life do I find myself constantly becoming angry, afraid, or stressed out about? Maybe for some of you, you start feeling this when the financial strains hit your life. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's an addiction that you're facing, or I don't know, maybe it's anger. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's in your job. I mean, what are those areas? And then here's the thing. As you go throughout your week, because again, last weekend we discovered the answer is not to run away from the suburbs. No. The answer is as you go throughout your week and as you engage in your life and as you engage in those conveniences of your day, and as those opportunities for anger and anxiety and stress show up, because you know what it feels like when they start coming at you, don't you? Oh yeah, they just start whispering those things in your ears and really get tough sometimes. But when those moments show up, let's remind ourselves that ultimately there is a God who is in control and that we can trust him and that he is good and that he is all-knowing and that he is all-powerful. And I think it's important that we remember that this is something we do. Man, trusting in Jesus is not a one-time event that you said some certain prayer or you maybe in your church you walk down some aisle. And look, following Jesus is not just some one-time thing you do. Following Jesus and trusting Jesus is something you do every single day of your life. It's choosing, today I'm going to follow in the way of Jesus. Today I'm going to trust that God is in control. And yet it begins by making a decision that he really is worth trusting and that he can be trusted. A couple of months ago, we had the amazing privilege of water baptizing 100 people. And for these people, this was a public profession of their desire to trust in Jesus, to surrender that area, or really surrender their lives, and to begin learning how to trust him more and more as they follow him. And it was an awesome day, and it was a huge step for these individuals. I mean, you talk about letting go of control. I want you to watch this video tonight so you can share in what we experienced a few months ago. Check this out.
My name is Riley, and I'm 9 years old.
I'm Andrea.
Bruce Plum.
Mike Greenfield.
Chatria Harper.
Taylor Harper.
Kurt.
Mason Witt.
Sherry Plum.
I've had a lot of struggles in my life as far as when I was younger. I stopped going to church and I got into some bad habits when I was young, and it was just too much. I spoke with my brother and he was always like an inspiration to me, and he always told me to keep my head up and just keep moving forward. He told me, "Why don't you come by to church, to the orchard where we've been going?" From the minute I stepped in here, the first day I walked out, and I felt so refreshed for the whole week. I told my fiance, I was like, "Angel, we got to keep going." And I feel like being baptized will be a new start for me.
With being baptized here, this is something that we're doing as a family, to start a new beginning, because we're just now coming together as a family. These children just came into our home, and God has blessed us to become one together, and this is something we're going to do together to represent a new beginning in Christ, where we're going to praise and serve God.
Upon the public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here we go. This is a very
a very sacred moment, yet a very celebratory moment as well, God, as we celebrate over 100 people who have made the decision in their life that they want to publicly declare that they are your followers.
Everything for me personally. I've been through so many challenges, and this step is going to get me to where I need to be in my relationship with God, and I'm so excited to bury the old and get the new.
Well, I was baptized a long time ago as an infant, and now I feel like I'm getting baptized of my own free will and what I want.
I'm following Jesus Christ, and I'm really excited about Him in
the... Take control of the atmosphere.
Powerful, isn't it? You know, what you just saw were people just like you, just like me, who came to a point in their lives where they said, okay, I'm done being in control or thinking that I'm in control. And so I want to publicly declare before God, in front of our church community, in front of our friends, our family, that I've chosen put my trust in Jesus. These are not perfect people. These people are not people who have arrived, but they have chosen to take a huge step forward in their journey of following Jesus. And so what is your next step? There's some of you, you've been coming, you've been a part of the community kind of from a distance, and you've been sort of dipping your feet in the water and getting a feel, and you've been saying, yeah, I think this is the right thing, and feels right to me, but I'm just trying to figure it all out up here. Or I'm just struggling with understanding how God can love me no matter what. That's the part I struggle with, or, you know, I mean, whatever it might be, but you're at a place where you just know it's time that you finally open your heart and you say, okay, God, I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm tired of being held captive by the pain in my life. For some of you, maybe you're not quite at that place yet. And maybe for you, your next step is just saying, you know, I'm going to show up again. I'm going to come again. I'm going to keep being curious. I'm going to keep asking questions. Some of you, you've already been following in your life. You've already been following Jesus. And perhaps your next step is identifying what are those areas of your life that you have not yet surrendered over to your Creator. And so today, what Jesus invites us to is to take that next step, whatever it looks like for you. And so let's close in prayer. And if you would, just close your eyes and just ask yourself that question. What's my next step? What areas of my life do I find myself constantly becoming angry, afraid, or stressed out about? Just imagine for a second what a surrendered life might look like for you as a parent. Maybe you find yourself getting frustrated and angry with your children. Maybe in your marriage relationship, it just feels hopeless to you today. Maybe as a leader in your business, your company. I mean, imagine what a surrendered soul feels like for you. Imagine your soul being at rest, being at peace, and having that freedom. God, today we'd make a decision in our hearts that we're going to take a step forward in our journey. We open our hearts to you, God, and we choose today to put our trust, our hope in your hands. And we surrender our lives to you. We invite you into our lives to change us, to lead us and guide us. Amen. So this guy Job that we were talking about, he finally surrendered to God, and the scriptures say in the very end of the story, it says Job had prayed for his friends, and it says the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. And then down in verse 12, it says here, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. Can you imagine the rest of your life from this point on being greater and better than it has been so far? For some of you, that brings hope to your hearts. For some of you, you hear that and you say, you know, my life really has been pretty good, which means that if it can be better, wow. So as you go throughout your week, as you continue to engage in life in the suburbs or wherever you live, and as those opportunities for anger and anxiety and stress show up, in those moments, let's remind ourselves that ultimately there is a God who is in control and that we can trust because he is good, he is all-knowing, and he's all-powerful.